welcome you all. Thanks so much for coming. You probably saw today we had we have our second week of the farmers market, which is going to be going on pretty much for the rest of the year. We had great fun last week going over there and checking things out. How many people visited the farmers market last week? Great. How many of you visited already today? Oh, that's pretty good. So you're not, you're punctual to church. That's good. Like that. So do check it out afterwards. Also wanted to say, you may see I sent a note out about this earlier this week, that obviously we have a load more people on our property now as a result of having this farmers market. We're hosting the vendors. We're trying to just make life as easy as possible as we can for them. So many of those vendors are coming over and using our bathrooms and grabbing a bagel and coffee or a donut and coffee. Some of the people who are coming to do their shopping, people from our local community, are coming in to do the same thing. And that is all fantastic. That's all great. It just means that we've got a really great opportunity to play host to all these wonderful people. So just want to encourage you, if you're a part of this community, this church community here, excuse me, that you would look out for people, be friendly. We're happy to judge how much more coffee we need, how many more bagels we need, and that kind of thing. And if you have to wait a little bit long for coffee or for bagels, please just be patient, and we'll get all that sorted out over the next few weeks as we make those adjustments. But we have this great opportunity to lovingly, friendlily welcome our local community onto our property. And some are going to come and check us out as a church, and they come into the worship service. And again, we just want to be as welcoming as we possibly can. So just want to encourage you all to take that responsibility. One thing, we had our first harvest from our farm this morning. There it is, the first harvest. Some asparagus. So $20, anybody? Because we are doing a series on money, obviously. So we're just starting today a new discipleship series. We do this 3 times a year, where we take 5 or 6 weeks, we address a particular issue that we think is important to people who are following Jesus, people who are wanting to grow spiritually, and we write material for it, and we kind of talk about it on Sundays, and then study that material during the week in our groups. If you are not in a group, we call them discipleship groups, because discipleship simply means following Jesus. It means putting the work in and the effort into following Jesus. So we do that in community together in these smaller groups. If you're not part of a group, I'd really encourage you to join one. At least join one for this next series and see how it goes. And there's a table outside where you can sign up for that and get into a group. But even if you're not in a group and not able to get into a group for this this series, we have the material available to everybody. And you probably saw this as you came in. We have the series is called The Value of Money. And that's the graphic for it up there. This would be great to go through even on your own or with a friend. If you're not in a group, lots of information and discussion questions. Basically, the format is a little bit of writing which you can read, which is a summary of what this message will be. But I would encourage you, if you don't get into church for one of these weeks, the discussion will be just trickier without the message. So listen in online, or you can watch it online. It's always available on our website. There's some scripture readings and then some discussion questions which are especially good for groups, but you can go through those questions yourself or as an individual as well. I just want to point out, we've got, that's our graphic. Somebody said, I love the blossom on that tree. If you look a little closer, it's actually money. Those are bills. I don't know what denomination they are. But I did just want to point out, because some people think we have crazy beliefs here at Cedar Ridge, we don't believe money grows on trees. Okay, we don't. But I think that's a beautiful image. There's something very vibrant and life-giving and healthy about that image. And that's the approach that we want to take to money, right? Because money can sometimes have a sort of negative feel to it, particularly when you talk about money in church. We'll get onto that in a second. But let's say the basic premise for this series is that God loves people. God wants people to enjoy life, and that includes the material world. It includes all that we're surrounded by. It includes the things that money can and can't buy. God wants us to enjoy life. God wants everybody to enjoy that life. So God wants good things for us. That's a very personal thing. God wants good things for the whole world. So that may affect how we engage with the rest of the world. In other words, we don't think that God's just happy for a small percentage of people to be okay and everybody else to be miserable, especially when it comes to money. You know, and those sort of discrepancies are pretty obvious around the world, obviously. So there's an implication to how we live and how we treat other people, but we believe that's a very positive thing, that God wants good things for us. Okay, so God's not in the business of wanting to take all our money off us. Now, the church might be in that business, but God's not in that business, okay? And hopefully this church is not in that business, but I guess you're going to find out in the next few weeks, aren't you, about that one? Okay, so we want to take this very, very positive approach. Now, another thing, let's say right from the beginning, is even though money can cause us some tensions and some worries and difficulties and pressures and all that, and we'll talk about that in a second, let's face it, we all love money, don't we? I mean, we all love money. I mean, who has not put on an old pair of jeans, dug your hand into the pocket and found 10 bucks, and just, it's made your day? Has that not happened before? I mean, you could be having the worst kind of day, but you find 10 bucks unexpectedly, and you're thinking, fantastic, you know, what if you put your hand in your pocket and found 100 bucks? I mean, we would think we're the luckiest person on earth, but really 100 bucks isn't going to change anything. It's really not going to change your life very significantly, but it's just good to have 100 bucks in your hand, especially when you didn't think you had it, right? So there's, we love money, but money does cause some problems, and it causes some discomfort and some difficulties. And today, we're going to talk about some of those, kind of as an introduction to this whole series. So I was saying earlier that we've got this material, and the series is based on a message on a Sunday, and then questions and discussion questions about that message. Well, today, there's no discussion material. The idea is that in our groups, we can maybe get together, have a meal, just reconnect, hang out together, gives a chance for people who aren't in groups to join a group, and then the material will kick in next week. So if you look at the material, it actually says it begins with week two. This is week one, but there's no discussion material. But this is just introductory. We're just introducing the themes. And so one of the things I wanted to talk about is this issue of discomfort, and particularly discomfort about talking about money in church. Okay, and potentially some discomfort we might have about going into a series like that, like this. Let me highlight three areas of potential discomfort, I think. First one is what I alluded to already. I think there's a sneaky suspicion in the back of our minds that a series like this is all about the church trying to get its hands on our money. All right? There's a few chuckles and titters going around the room, but which reflects that maybe there's some truth there. And I think some of that is because the church in general hasn't always had a great reputation with how it deals with money and how it perhaps manipulates people into giving money. Let me give an example of that. When I first moved to the USA, so this was back in 1996, my family and I stayed with a family that we didn't really know that well, but we just hadn't got our house together yet, and so we were just living with them. And they used to watch Christian TV. That's not something I'm personally in the habit of doing, but that I happened to see it because they were watching it. Not that it's a sin or anything, by the way. I'm just saying, I just happened to be watching the show. And there's somebody who I think would be fair to say is pretty famous, pretty well-known speaker, preacher, was speaking, and his style was not necessarily my style. He was kind of a bit of a shouter, and it was in a more sort of, I guess you might say, Pentecostal kind of style. But what he was saying was amazing. It was really great content. He was talking about emotional brokenness and the different ways we've been hurt in life and the different hang-ups that cause as a result of it. And he just did it in a very sensitive way and was leading up to this kind of climax of the message where it felt like he actually said, this is what you need to do. Here's how you're going to be healed. And I thought it was good. Okay, he's going to ask people to come forward to be prayed for. There's going to be some action steps to take. And what it was you need to give money. And he said, right now, three is a spiritual number, the Holy Trinity and all that. So we're talking about multiples of three. And he asked for 30 people to put their hand up to give $3,000. And this is what blew me away. 30 hands went up. I mean, there's a room, way more people in the room than here, but 30 hands went up. And then it was sort of multiples of three. There was, 30 at 3,000, and there was, 300 at 30, and all this. But just on that first one, I worked out, that's 90 grand, like in about 5 minutes. And that's when I decided I wanted to become a pastor, right there. it just a light bulb came on, and I thought, it's a piece of cake. But I was astounded. I was astounded. It was like, oh my gosh, you just missed this incredible opportunity for people, and it became about money. It just seemed so weird and so counter to all the build-up to it. So, yeah, we've probably seen stuff like that. We've maybe experienced some things like that, in all kinds of different churches. I mean, you know, church down through the ages has had a bit of a problem with money. I mean, think about indulgences and all that kind of stuff. That wasn't exactly good. So, we may be worried that this is all about getting money off you into the church coffers or something like that. Let me say, that's not what this series is about. At the same time, though, and in all of these things, all of these discomforts, I think there's a balance. Okay, this shouldn't be about manipulation, but there is a challenge of being a community like this, who, with a vision like we have, where we want to serve the world around us. We want to help one another grow spiritually. We want to be a community together. A church like this runs on things like money. So we all together need to make sure that we have the money that we need to do what we say we're going to do. And there is a responsibility there. So, you know, there's a balance. It shouldn't be manipulative, but it should be about ownership and participation. And that will come up over the next few weeks, a few times. Okay, another reason I think we are uncomfortable about talking about money in church is because of guilt. Because church is so good at peddling guilt, right? Religion is really good at peddling guilt. So we peddle guilt even when we don't intend to peddle guilt. We peddle guilt even when guilt's not being put on us, we just feel guilty, right? I mean, religion somehow has this massive guilt thing. And we can very easily feel guilty about money. It's very easy to feel guilty about money. We could feel guilty in this church because we have money. And we might think, well, this is the kind of church that's all about, you know, giving money away and living this austere life of poverty for Jesus. You know, and if poverty equals spirituality. Well, that's not the truth. If we talk to half the population of the world about poverty and say, does that make you feel more spiritual? I mean, it doesn't necessarily make anybody feel more spiritual. It can be spirituality, but it's not equated with spirituality, nor is having loads of money equated with being as evil as all get up. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with having money. And let me say this, if I have ever personally, or we as a church, have given the impression that that it's wrong to be wealthy, that it's wrong to have money, that if we have in any sense implied, if I have in any sense implied that making money is wrong, or that it means you're greedy, or it means you're materialistic, please let me ask for forgiveness now. That's not what I've intended to communicate. It's not what we have intended to communicate at all. So if you are rich, you are really welcome here. In fact, I would like to take you for lunch and discuss. No, seriously though. We're all over the spectrum, I'm sure. Well, not all over the spectrum, but we have a broad spectrum here socioeconomically. It is okay to be wealthy. In fact, being wealthy means you can be generous. I mean, it gives you all kinds of potential, all kinds of opportunity to be really effective with money in the way that you follow Jesus. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with money. So we might feel guilty about having money because we think, oh, it must mean we're materialistic, and we're constantly harangued about being materialistic. Just like we were harangued about all the other, you know, we don't pray enough, we're not spiritual enough, we're not this enough. You know, the kind of thing, message we can sometimes get from church. Or alternatively, we might feel guilty because we've totally messed up our finances. We might be in debt, we might be mismanaging our budgets, we might be struggling under a weight of pressure and just feel really guilty about that. Like, oh man, I'm obviously not doing something right here, and I'm, you know, maybe we can't help spending. We're spending money on stuff that we shouldn't be spending on, but we just can't help it. You know, we could be guilty at the other end of the spectrum about the fact that we don't have any money, and we're under a huge amount of pressure on that. And again, there's a balance in this, I think. We shouldn't feel guilty. Guilt's not really going to produce much change in us. But we can feel challenged, maybe challenged about the money we have, and challenged about the money that we don't have. We can feel that challenge. So that, to some degree, that discomfort we feel is a good thing, because it could challenge us to change and to be more effective, to be more productive in the way that we follow Jesus with regard to our money. Okay, so balance there. Third area of discomfort as we go into this series, and as we experience all kinds of different emotions as we go over the next few weeks. Third thing, is money is private, right? Money is a private matter. We don't tend to go around talking about how much we earn, how much we spent last week, what even we spend money on. We tend to keep those things kind of private. And I think that's legit. That seems appropriate. Certainly is appropriate in our culture. So having a series about money, especially when we're having discussion in groups and that kind of thing, could feel a little bit exposing. It could feel a little bit harsh. Think of this. We did a series about 2 years ago on sex. It can't be any worse than that, surely. Well, that was about as bad as it gets, right? Having to talk about sex publicly. But money, perhaps, is a close second. Throw politics in there somewhere in the mix. You know, the third, perhaps. It's uncomfortable. It's, you know, it's because it's so private. Again, I think there's some balance there. That it is private. Okay, no one, least of all me, is here to say here's how you should spend your money or here's what you should do. You know, firstly, because I'm no expert, and if you look at my track record financially, you would be well advised not to do what I tell you to do, okay, for one thing. But secondly, because I have no right to tell you what to do. No one of us had any right to tell anybody else how they should manage their affairs. Now, if somebody asks you, that's a different matter. But we're not here to push people around and expose people and tell people what to do, okay? So that's the case. But the balance is that wouldn't we want to talk about stuff that's important? I mean, if it's that private that we've moved it out of the realms of spirituality, we've moved it beyond what it means to follow Jesus, because that's what we're into here. We're really into working out how to follow Jesus and live the kind of life that Jesus wanted us to have. If it's so private that we've moved it out from that reach, then there's something wrong with that. Right? That's troubling. So we're kind of bringing it into the light, if you like. Again, remember our image here, this vibrant, beautiful image of nurture. It's not about bringing it into the light so we can nail these suckers and where they're mismanaging their finances. No, this is about bringing it into light so that we can be set free, so that we can experience real life, especially as it regards money. So there's this balance, okay? And perhaps that balance of all those things can be represented in another overarching balance, which is the balance between saying, yes, God wants us to enjoy life to the full. God wants us to enjoy the material world and all the beauty and pleasure that it brings. But at the same time, the material world is never going to fully satisfy us. I mean, let's put it another way. There are certain things that money just can't buy. And there are things that money can even keep us from. Our addiction to money or the oppression that money can have over us can keep us from actually enjoying life, enjoying the things that money can't buy. So, yes, let's enjoy the material world, but let's balance that with the fact that God wants something way more than that for us. Way more than just material. God wants real life, for us to experience real life, the kind of life we experience in personal growth, in healthy relationships, in helping other people. That's the kind of life that God wants us to experience real happiness, real fulfillment. So I think those are all worth bearing in mind as we go into this series. Let me just turn to a personal note for a moment, because I just said that, you know, we tend to keep money private and we're sort of bringing it out a little bit out in the open somewhere in this series. Well, let me share from some of my perspective or some of my experience. Couple of things. Firstly, I am incredibly rich. By certain standards, right? I'm incredibly rich if I think about the amount of money I have, the amount of money I earn, the amount of money I have in my pocket compared to the rest of the world. But at the same time, you know, my kids, for instance, who've grown up in the last 7 years in Montgomery County, Maryland, don't think I'm very rich. You know, so things are relative, okay? But you know, I'm incredibly rich. But here's the deal. I could be way wealthier than I am. I could have way more money than I actually do. And before, I know you're all jumping to the conclusion it's because you're so spiritual, Matthew, and you've given it all away. I know that's what you're thinking right now when I say that. But let me just correct that myth. The reason I'm not wealthier now than I could be is because I have been a complete idiot with money. All right? And you can laugh. It's okay. You maybe feel a little embarrassed with me. But I've made some atrocious financial decisions. Let me give you yourself. I shared this a few months ago now. So when we moved here, so 7 years ago we moved to Maryland, And let's face it, one of our biggest struggles, all for all of us here, is living in this freaking expensive place, right? I mean, that's, I mean, isn't that, anybody think it's kind of expensive to live around here? Yeah. It's probably one of the most expensive places in the world, and we moved here. So we bought a house that, right as the bubble was bursting, the property bubble was bursting, we bought a fixer-upper, so we sank a load more money into it. Yes, let's put more money into this house. We got an interest-only mortgage because that's all we could afford, and we were paying like over half of our income is going to pay the interest on this ridiculous loan, and on extra money that we borrowed to try and fix the house up, and we just couldn't survive. We couldn't make it work, and we had to basically come to out of denial to the conclusion this isn't working. That happened a couple of years ago, and we lost our house. Now we lost it in a controlled way, so it wasn't like abruptly taken away from us or anything. But it left us, okay, here's some openness. It left us with no house and six-figure debt, okay? When we arrived here, we had no debt. We had zero debt whatsoever. Who could have predicted what was going to happen with the economy and all the rest of it? But I can tell you now, that was a bad decision, and I knew it was a bad decision at the time, but I went ahead with it. I don't know whether anybody else can identify with that. With obviously, when you make a decision with a house, it's kind of like a big, there's a big rebound on that, a big reaction to that. I mean, I've made some bad decisions as a kid with my pocket money. They didn't have quite so severe consequences as making a bad decision on a house. So you may not have had the house bad decision, but other decisions where you think, man, I just mismanaged that. Really didn't make a good decision. Now, let me also say, throughout the series, I'll share a few other things where, I don't think I've made, or at frequent, important times, I've made less than good decisions about money. Now, I would also say, though, that on a positive side, money doesn't mean that much to me. And I'm not saying that to sound all incredibly spiritual or everything. It's just that, I think I've learned and realized that actually there's so much more to life than money. So I've made some career decisions that did not make financial sense to people. When I left medicine and went into pastoral ministry, my medical friends honestly thought I was having a nervous breakdown or something. They just thought, what? What are you doing? That's stupid. I can remember sitting with a good friend who was on staff with me at the church I was working at in Cincinnati just before I was moving to England, which was moving in another financially crazy direction because I was leaving Ohio where nobody wants to live. So no offense to Ohio. I've got a lot of great friends in Ohio. Have you noticed the house prices aren't very high there? And I moved from Ohio to England. And I'm not saying everybody wants to live in England, but we just don't have any space. That's the thing about Europe. There's no room. So land and property just costs the earth. So I was making this merry switch from really low mortgage payment to really ridiculously high mortgage payment because I felt like God was leading us back to England to lead this church in England. And I was sitting with a friend who, he was on staff at the church. He used to work for Procter & Gamble. And he was like my financial model. I mean, this guy had his finances down. You know, he'd earned a lot of money during his life, but he managed things really well. But he said to me, he goes, that's what I love about you. And it's what I can't stand about you as well. It's like you would make a decision like this, to which is financially ridiculous, and follow that because you're feeling God's leading you there. But you're also making a financially crazy decision. I think there's a sort of a mixture in there. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a couple of weeks. Let's be responsible and well thought through and good, disciplined followers of Jesus regarding our money. But also, that perhaps Jesus is calling us to live on a completely different, with a completely different mindset. Now, that doesn't mean make crazy decisions. Okay, I'm saying there's a balance in there. But maybe some crazy decisions at times can help us just realize that money's not the be all and end all. It's not everything. All right. So I'm just saying all that to say I stand here by no means as an expert. All right. By no means as an expert, which probably makes you think, what the heck are you doing up there talking about it then? This is what you got. But I stand here as somebody who's at certain times had quite a bit of money, and at certain times had zero or negative. And I'm puzzling through and working out what does it mean to follow Jesus in all of those contexts. Now, I think we all know that, that when we think about the world in general, the planet, it's kind of the money situation is crazy. You know, we just talked about how expensive it is here, how much you have to earn here in order to survive, etc. And then we've got situations around the world where people have nothing. I mean, it's the discrepancies, the craziness, the financial markets, all the stuff that's happened in the last few years. I think we would all agree that money's pretty messed up. So as a sort of a way of kind of maybe learning a little bit about how messed up it is and, you know, what the challenges are, and perhaps, you know, the good news is that we that can show us that we're not on our own, okay? The problems we're talking about, the problems we're addressing are not unique to us. These problems are being experienced all over the place. But as a way of getting into that, we're going to play a little game together this morning, okay? And it's the game, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Has anybody seen Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Yeah, it's not, I think, is it still on the TV? Maybe it's on somewhere, but it used to be very popular in Britain. I know it came over here, it was pretty popular. So, yes. So we have an opportunity this morning to win $1 million, okay? So who would like to play Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Okay, hands up if you want to play Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Okay, so Janet, okay, you can come up. Let's give Janet a round of applause. Now, Dave, can you help me? Okay, we have some minor adjustments to make to the stage. Okay, so let's give Janet another round of applause. Maybe we can get some lights on the stage up here. Actually, we'll just grab the end of that there, Janet. So you're going to sit on this table here, Janet, okay? If it's right. Okay, perfect. Perfect, and then you grab a chair and a microphone. I'll turn the microphone over to you. Okay, so, what we're going to do, you know the format of the game. Have you seen the game?
Maybe once or twice.
Just speak into the microphone so we know.
I don't know that I
is that
choose,
on?
You make choice.
It should be a dope.
The game's played by making choices.
Yes, okay. So basically what's going to happen is a question's going to appear. There's a total of 11 questions because the first few are really easy and they're sort of giveaways, but then it builds up a little harder each time to...
This is going to test my intellectual abilities here. Okay.
So I'm going to ask you the question and then you'll have four options and you just got to tell me what option is the correct option. Give me a final answer, and then I'll tell you whether it's right or wrong. Okay.
And I can have my lifeline and my
phone a friend.
I think I need help.
Yeah. Okay. So you're ready? Can you see yourself? Okay, up here. Yeah, that's okay. So let's have the first question. So this question. These first couple are just giveaways. Really easy questions. Okay. Who is your favorite pastor or spiritual leader? Now let me tell you, if you get it wrong, you're off. You don't come to me. Okay, let's look at the options. A, Jimmy Swaggart. Remember old Jimmy? Do you remember Jimmy?
Yeah.
B, David Koresh. Of Waco fame. C, Vlad the Impaler. I don't know, he was a spiritual leader in sort of what is now Romania, but a few years ago. Or D, Matthew Dyer. Now again, this is just for $1,000, so it's a very easy question. But you will be off if you don't get it right.
Do I need to ask my lifeline for this? I think
guess.
It's tough, but I think I'll go with answer D, Matthew Dyer.
D, okay. Yes, correct. Well done. Excellent. That means a lot to me.
Good.
Okay, so another kind of a giveaway. Okay.
Now, haven't I earned a little bit of money so far?
So you've got $1,000.
Oh, okay.
Okay, for $2,000, which nation has made the greatest contribution to the cultural development and well-being of humankind? Okay. So there's A, Tonga. B, Liechtenstein. Okay. C, the USA. Or D, Great Britain. I'll emphasize which nation has made the greatest contribution. Now, I was going to throw Germany and France in there, but I thought that'd be too obvious that it wasn't them. So I didn't want to make it too obvious.
This is tough. I think I'm going to go with answer D, Great Britain.
Listen, Great Britain it is. I think actually it was equal first. It was equal first, USA and Great Britain. So we'll tell you that.
All right.
That's my, just saving my skin there. Okay, for $4,000. Okay, we're getting a bit more serious now. What is the average income in the USA? what is the average income in the USA? Okay, is it A, 20,000, B, 50,000, or C, 70,000, or D, 170,000? And this is per annum, obviously. What is the average income in the USA?
I'm going to say answer B, 50,000.
Okay, let's see. It's C, 70,000, but let's just say...
Does this include those that are on Social Security?
Well, here's the interesting thing. So the mean, so the average is 70,000, but the median, so, you know, in other words, if the middle number, if we rank all the incomes, is closer to 50,000. So you're kind of right. So in other words, I think what that is a reflection on the fact there are many people who earn an awful lot and many people who earn very little. So that sort of affects and skews the figures a little bit if we do a mean. So I think we should let her continue on with that one. Okay, next question. And this one is for, I think this is for $8,000. How many people in the world live on less than $2 a day? So we just saw the mean income for the USA.
Right.
How many people in the world live on less than $2 per day? Okay, sorry.
I would need some help with this one, I think.
Okay, is it A, 1 million?
No.
B, 50 million?
No.
C, 2 billion? Or D, 3 billion?
What's the lifeline thing? What's the, my...
C.
Okay, so if you do, so let's remove A and B.
Remove C or D.
It's C or D. It's 3. Did you say 3? You went with D.
I did.
So
you
went with D.
I meant to go with D.
3 billion. Yeah, so 3 billion. So that's half the population of the world. So let's think of this a moment. Let's imagine we weren't playing Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and we were playing Russian roulette. Okay, that's next week. We got to see. With three, I mean, I can
give another bit volunteer
macabre,
for that.
Three bullets in the chamber. Who wants those kind of odds? Okay. In other words, put it like this: every single one of us in this room had a 1 in 2 chance of being born into a context where we would be living on less than $2 a day. I mean, there's that many people out there living on less than $2 a day. It's pretty amazing. So that really means that we are just incredibly lucky, right? We're abnormal. We're unusually lucky people, unusually blessed, unusually fortunate people. So that's something I think we have to remember as we think about money. Okay, next question, and this is for $16,000. How much did we spend on cosmetics and beauty products in the USA last year? Okay, was it A, $3 million?
No.
B, $70 million?
No.
C, $33 billion? Or D, a gazillion dollars? A gazillion, by the way.
I don't know. We all think C.
I'm going to go with C.
Correct. $33 billion on beauty product, cosmetics and beauty products, which is pretty amazing when you think about the next question. Okay, that was according to the U.S. Department of Commerce, by the way. And in protest, I'm going to stop wearing deodorant from now on. I'm just going to. So that's the part I'm going to play. How much would it cost to provide clean water and sanitation for the whole world? Okay, and remember, we're not doing guilt. Okay, just remember that. We're just looking at these as figures. Seriously, we're just looking at these as figures to just kind of talk about really how crazy the whole thing is. But we're not going to be guilty about it. We're just going to say, how much would it cost to provide clean water and sanitation for the whole world? Okay, A, $10 billion. B, $100 billion. C, $1 trillion, that's $1 million. Or D, $30 trillion.
I know there's people out there that can help me with this one. I will go with answer number A.
A is correct, correct answer, yes. In fact, according to UNICEF, it's between 10 and 30 million. That's their estimate, between 10 and 30 billion. But, so in other words, we pretty much know we spend more in the USA on cosmetics and beauty products. Not that there's anything wrong with cosmetics and beauty products, but what we spend on them is enough, in just 1 year, enough to bring health and sanitation to the whole world. Which is pretty, I think that's pretty sobering. That's a pretty sobering thing. Okay, and then we can say that about many other things. Okay, what is the, okay, here's, here's a, um, Here's one for the politicos out there. What is the total amount of US federal debt? Okay? Is it A, $1.27? I think that's what the Democrats say, don't they? Is it $50 million? Is it $400 billion? Or is it $17 trillion?
It's answer D.
$17 trillion, yeah. So, you know, that's a lot of money. I saw a picture, actually, of what the equivalent of that in $100 bills looks like. It's a lot of money. So, just interesting. But don't think that you're... So that's... By the way, $17 trillion is 17 million million. So 17 followed by... and actually, sorry, I exaggerate. It's 16.8. It's 16.8. Oh, so don't want to go over the top. Because, I mean, would you take $0.2 trillion? I mean, is that insignificant? Okay, so just be accurate, $16.8 trillion. It's an awful lot of money. 12 zeros after the 17. Okay, but let's think about this for a moment. And this is for 125,000. So you can help with some of that debt. What is the total amount of personal debt in the USA? Okay, so we're not talking about federal debt. We're not talking about the government. We're talking about people like you and me. And I make a substantial contribution to this, let me say. Okay, is it, and here's my contribution, A, $1.28, is it B, $50 million, okay, we're talking about the total debt here, is it C, $400 billion, or is it D, $11 trillion?
How many residents are in the U.S.? How many? No. So, I think it's like an average of 4,000 a person, so... What would that be? What's everyone think?
Okay. Okay. Who thinks it's $1.28?
Let's take away A and B.
Okay, you can take away A and B. Give you that. You've already had one of these lifelines.
Oh.
This is phone a friend. Okay, so.
Oh, that's right. Phone a friend.
So let's do an audience vote. Would you say out of C and D, which one would you go for? All those in favor of C. Put your hand up if you think C. Put your hand up, hands down, hand up if you think D. So what
ooh, it's about a tie. I think I'm going to go with...
D.
You know, we've been going with D for quite a bit here, so I think we're going to stick with D.
Go with D. It is, it's $11 trillion. So, we are not far behind the government. I mean, everybody sort of rants and raves at the government. But, I mean... This is nothing to do with federal debt. This is $11 trillion. Now, let me just put some interesting facts on that. That basically, that split between credit card debt, which is around about $850 billion, mortgages, which is about $8 trillion, and do you know what the other one is? The other big category? Student loans. Student loans, yeah. Which is running at...
A trillion.
A trillion. $1 trillion of student loans. Yeah, close to it. Very close to it. Okay, and I mean, we can probably all relate to that, right? Credit card debt, mortgage debt, student loans. I mean, we can all relate to that. $11 trillion. There you go. Okay, for $250,000.
Okay.
What is, so sort of related to the first one, what is the average credit card debt in the US? Okay, so what? So if you have credit card debt, on average, what is it? Is it A, $2,000? B, $5,000? C, $15,000, or D, $30,000.
What do y'all think? I think it's between B and C.
Yeah.
C. It's gone up. Is it?
$8,000.
I thought it was like, we'll go with C.
C is correct. It is $15,000. Yeah. On average, just a little over $15,000. Average mortgage debt, $148,000. Average student debt is about $33,000. That's the one that struck me as most surprising. Actually, was $33,000 of student debt. That's what people currently are carrying around with them. That's a lot. Okay, this is for $500,000. Okay, so just two more questions to get to the million. And how much is spent on military by governments around the world annually? Okay, how much is spent annually around the world? Oh, sorry. Man, 30 million, 32 billion, 92.3, oh no, sorry, 92.8 billion or 1.7 trillion?
Go with answer D.
1.7 trillion. So that's just annually 1.7 trillion spent on, you know, weapons and military-related things. Again, that's kind of a political thing. I'm not trying to make that political. It's just a fact. So, and that's around the world. Just interestingly, the U.S. is the leader with on spending on the military with 711 billion. China comes second with 142 billion. Russia, 71 billion. I noticed that England is not on that scale. I think that's mainly because we just get you to do all the fighting for us. shouldn't say that. Okay, what? So this is the final question. Final question for $1 million. What are the following? Monkey, pony, tenor, and Bob. Okay? Are they animals? A. Are they monetary denominations? Are they tools? Or are they secret code names for Cedar Ridge pastoral
slaves? Answer B. Well, we say B.
B. Monetary denominations. They are actually British. It's British slang for certain denominations of money. Okay, so you've got your $1 million. Let's give a round of applause. Your check is in the post, okay? So we'll mail up to you this week, okay? Yeah. Okay, so let's give her another round of applause. Excellent job. They can just go to the back later. Okay, so I think we get an impression there of, you know, if we think we have financial challenges, you know, as individuals, we're a pretty good company. I mean, things are pretty messed up. I mean, obviously, we can view those figures politically, we can view them religiously, we can view them all kinds of ways, but I think we've got to say, it's kind of crazy. And so, we're part of that, we're involved in it, implicated in some way, but, you know, I think there's good reason for us to say, we need to take a sane look at the whole subject of money. It's like, when Jesus looks at the planet, it seems like, surely money's got to be on the radar screen somewhere. So as followers of Jesus, I think it's important that we address these kinds of issues. Let's just look at a few scriptures here. We're going to look at the first one. These are all from Matthew's Gospel. Okay, this is from Matthew chapter 23, I believe. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Okay, so Jesus is saying, look, religious people, and I don't think Jesus is picking on Pharisees for the sake of it, or picking on Jewish authorities for the sake of it. It's just religion. Jesus is saying religion puts weights on people. It points the finger. It points out what's right and wrong and then just puts pressure on people. And he's saying, I think Jesus is saying, that's just wrong. That's evil. There's something really bad about that. So, you know, as we were saying earlier, we're not going to use guilt. We're not going to point the finger at anybody else. We're not going to point the finger at governments. We're not going to point the finger at the person sat next to us. And we're not going to point the finger at ourselves in a negative kind of way. What we are going to do is open ourselves up to respond to Jesus. Now, Jesus also said this. This is kind of the antithesis of what he said about the Pharisees. This is a very famous passage of Jesus. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Okay, so if you've got one of those burdens on your back, if you have guilt, if you have pressure and heaviness, come to Jesus. And he says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we're going to read that again, this time from The Message, which is a more modern interpretation of the original Greek script. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Wouldn't you want that? I mean, if let's think about that with respect to money. If you feel any sense of burden, any sense of pressure, any sense of being overwhelmed, wouldn't it make sense just to open ourselves up to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I want the freedom you're talking about. I want the life that you're talking about. I want the hope that you're talking about. So that's our approach to this series. That's our approach. We're going to come to Jesus. Jesus said if we come to him, if we follow him, he'll lead us into all that life, all the beauty of enjoying this world and enjoying the things that we can touch and feel and taste, things that money can buy. But more than that, enjoying real happiness, real happiness. And you know, all the research shows that money doesn't make you happy. I mean, there's a balance. If you are in an abject poverty, some money will for sure improve your life and make you feel happy. But beyond a certain point, more money doesn't make you any happier. I mean, just from psychological research, doesn't actually make you any happier. We look to things like money and image and status. Those are the kind of three big ones that we believe, according to the psychological research, that will bring us happiness. But they let us down. They don't bring happiness at all. What researchers discovered brings happiness are personal growth, relationships, and helping others. As those things take root in our lives, we begin to feel happier. And I think, you know, I don't think Jesus had read the research and that's why he's saying this kind of thing. I think this kind of thing is a reflection on the very things that Jesus taught that were truths about the universe. That what makes us really happy are the things that money just can't buy. We're going to be led into that, into all the beauty of that, as we follow Jesus. And not only that, as we follow Jesus, we're going to be able to share from that resource, share from our money, share from our friendships, share from the wealth of goodness we have in our life. We're going to be able to share that with other people. And it seems really important, because Jesus made it important, that we don't just think about how we're doing, we think about how those around us are doing. It's really, there's something not right about the world when half of the planet lives on less than $2 a day, and then certainly segments of the other half live on a lot more. Now, I don't think it's really obvious what to do about that necessarily, because life is so complex, but there's something not right about it, and we should be concerned about it. And I think there are certain things that even on an individual level, we can do about that, and we're going to explore some of those as we go through this series. But we're here to follow Jesus, to be led into all that freedom, not to be weighed down with burdens of guilt and shame, and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Now, having said that, though, let's look at another scripture, something else that Jesus said. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So I think there what Jesus is saying is, this is not easy. Okay, the burden I'm going to put on you is easy and light. But coming to me, finding your way through this is not necessarily easy, because it's not necessarily obvious. And there's all kinds of things that can keep us from it. Things like denial, fear. Like, we may not want to face the fact that we've got a problem. And with regards to money, let's face it, it's very easy to have all kinds of problems with money, but be in denial about it, because we're just surrounded by affluence. You know, the culture makes us think, well, it's normal to have loads of stuff or to want loads of stuff. And also, we can have access to money. Like, you know, I'm actually worth negative. You know, in terms of, you know, I owe more money than I actually have in the bank. But I can pretty much go out and buy whatever I want, which is kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, you can't do that in most countries in the world. If you don't have the money, you can't buy anything. But I could live, you know, probably for the next year, I could live just about as happily as I wanted to, because I could run up all kinds of debts. I mean, you know, that can mask the fact that we've got all kinds of problems going on. So denial may be one of the things that prevents us from actually experiencing this freedom that Jesus wants to give us. Likewise, fear. You know, we may feel like, there's certain things I need to have in my life, and if I let go of those, that's going to be a problem. Or I can't face this challenge of getting out of debt, or I can't face this challenge of the fact that I'm addicted to spending. I can't, whatever it is. But the truth is, we can. It's just not easy. And it requires effort on our part and great courage. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at when he talks about this narrow gate. I mean, droves of people can go through those big wide gates, but that lead ultimately to unfulfillment. But to find that narrow way that leads to life, that could be a challenge. Let me read this scripture again in the Message, the more modern version. Don't look for shortcuts to God. And then he uses a kind of a financial analogy, right? The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Okay, so this isn't about guilt. It's not about, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. But it is about giving this issue our total attention. So let's let God grab our attention through this series. And I want to close with this image. Maybe we could just put the picture of the iceberg up. The iceberg, this is a bit of a somewhat corny, classic illustration. You know, the iceberg, you only see a little bit of it at the top. Most of the iceberg is under the water. I think that's the case with money. Money is really just a symptom, right? What we do with it, what we do without it, the stress it causes us, the stress it causes us when we don't have it, the stress it causes us when we try to get more of it, all those different things are really just symptoms. They're just the tip of the iceberg of other issues that are going on in our lives. Issues to do with security, issues to do with wanting to be loved, issues to do with wanting to be in control. You know, those are the real things that are in operation in our lives, and they manifest themselves in all kinds of different ways. Money and everything associated with money being an example of those. So really what's going to happen throughout this series is, as we focus on the iceberg, you know, top of the iceberg, the visible part of the iceberg, money, and we start digging into that, we're going to realize that, there's other issues going on in our lives where Jesus is going to come and meet our need and help us. And as that transforms and the analogy melts away at this point, as those things begin to be transformed, the things above the surface begin to be transformed. All right, so let's give God our full attention in this series. And let's be prepared to go really deep and allow God to go deep into areas of our lives that might feel painful, might feel challenging, but where God is only wanting to bring about freedom and life and goodness, not trauma and guilt and shame, or take away from us even something that is going to do us good. God wants to give us good things. Let's pray together. Lord, we're here, we're inside right now, but this is a beautiful day out there. It's just an outstandingly beautiful day. And Lord, that is just a message of your love for us. It's a message of how beautiful you are, how beautiful the universe is, how beautiful our little corner of the universe is. You've given such wealth to us. And there are processes going on that we can't even see that are just amazing. Pollination of flowers and the development of fruit and seed. Lord, everything in beautiful balance. And Lord, we're conscious that you want us to be in that kind of balance. You want us to give and receive, to have a flow to our lives, an equilibrium that reflects that kind of beauty. You want that for us financially with our money. And Lord, we just confess that we've got out of balance. We're out of whack. For each one of us in different ways, but it's just not in harmony. It's not in equilibrium. And we surrender it to you and ask that you would help us. You would address and deal tenderly with the inner issues of our hearts so that we can get into equilibrium with regard to money, that we can have a healthy, whole approach to money. Lord, we want to be wealthy. I pray that you would make us incredibly wealthy as a church so that we can share that wealth with others. Lord, bring about wealth in all its forms, financially, emotionally, spiritually. Bring about wealth in all its forms in our lives, we pray. We give you permission. You have our attention. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.